What's up, Fusion City Church? How y'all doing this morning? You good? You excited to be here? I'm excited to be here. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege today of kind of closing out the series that we've been in the last several weeks called Summer in the Psalms. Have you guys enjoyed Summer in the Psalms? All right, three people thought it was great. The rest of you hadn't been here. That's awesome. It's been a lot of fun for me. I took a couple weeks off in this series, which was great to kind of catch up on some rest and relaxation with family. And I thought Cameron did a great job the couple weeks that I wasn't here. I got to listen to the podcast and the first week that I wasn't here, and I got to hear him live. The next week, I thought he did a fantastic job, and I was excited to be back last week. And then today, to kind of close things out for Summer in the Psalms. And while we're getting into the end of this, I want to talk just briefly to you about the next series that's coming up. All right, Pastor Quentin mentioned that for the next 6 weeks, our Connect Group session is going to meet. Well, during that session, we've got a series that ties directly to that Connect Group session. Is the message series. It's going to be called Parenting. And it's going to be about, wait for it, parenting. All right, we're going to talk for the next 6 weeks about parenting. Now, just so that everybody understands, all right, we're going to do this series about parenting, and I wanted to let you know who should come to our next message series on parenting. Number one, if you're a parent, you should probably come to the parenting series. Number two, if one day you think you might like to be a parent, you should probably come and hang out with us for the six-week series as we investigate what the Bible has to say about parenting. And then number three, third group of people, if you had parents or have parents, you should come to the parenting series. And here's why. If you're like, I'm not a parent, I'm never going to be a parent, I don't even know if I'm getting married, and if I get married, certainly not have any of those little rugrats running around. If that's you, here's what you got to know. Even if that's you, like if you had parents, they probably did, I hope they did the best that they could to raise you and to teach you things that God would have you to know and to learn and to live your life in a way that would honor God best. But here's what I know to be true about my parents, and here's what I know to be true about me as a parent. I don't always get it right. I'm not a perfect parent. My parents weren't perfect parents. And so if you have imperfect parents or had imperfect parents, then we're going to hopefully give you some tools to be able to kind of evaluate your upbringing and like, man, my parents really jacked that up. Like, I'm surprised I'm still breathing. Like, I don't know how I'm still here. Like, they got that so wrong. And what that's going to help you do as we look through the lens of what the Bible says a good and godly parent looks like, you'll be able to diagnose some of the ways that you have failed as a parent, if you're a parent. But you'll also be able to diagnose some of the things that your parents did that might have jacked you up a little bit. It's going to help out when you go speak to your therapist. And you're like, hey, look, I heard in the Bible that my parents were supposed to do this, and they didn't do this, and now I know why I'm a mess. Right? Just kind of kidding. Like, maybe not all that funny. You're like, ha ha, preacher man, not that funny. Like, I am kind of messed up. And we're going to help you evaluate some of the things that maybe you wish your parents would have taught you about God and about the Bible and about how to live and how to do life and how to manage relationships and how to do everything, how to do life, right? We're going to help you with that. So again, even if you're not a parent, you should come. And if you are a parent, oh, you should absolutely come. Next 6 weeks is going to be awesome. We've read books. We've done lots of study, lots of research to be able to present to you the best biblical model for parenting that we can come up with. And I think it's going to be a benefit to you. Now, in your seats is a card. On the front it says parenting, because that's the title of our next series. If you didn't know, we're going to do a series about parenting for the next 6 weeks. All right, that card is not an invite for you. You're already here. You've already been invited because I just invited you. We want you to be here next week, but what I want you to do with that card is I want you to take it, and I want you to give it to somebody that is a parent, or somebody that may one day become a parent, or somebody that has or had parents. I want you to take that card and give it to somebody else and tell them, hey, look, the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about how to be a parent. And I want you to be there because I believe that this would be just as beneficial to you as it would be to me. So that is an invite tool for you to use for a friend or family members of yours that maybe could stand a little bit of understanding about what the Bible says about how to be a parent. All right, so that's coming up starting next week. I'm excited about next week, but I don't want to look past today because today we're closing out this series that we started a few weeks ago called Summer in the Psalms. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the longest book of the Bible. It is the longest chapter in all the Bible. It is 176 verses long. Now, to me, it would seem to indicate that this amazing book that we have, the Bible, God's Word written for humanity that we might better understand God, like this book that we have access to, that the longest chapter in that book might be about something important. Make sense? Like the longest chapter would have to do with something that's pretty important as it pertains to the whole of Scripture. The Psalm 119 has 22 different sections of 8 verses long. Each of them, they're all, each section is 8 verses long. So if you ever want to know what 22 times 8 is, it's 176. Like, I'll never forget that, all because of Psalm 119. You want to do quick math? There you go. 22 times 8, 176. You got it from now on. Each section, from the first all the way to the 22nd, each section starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So the first section, all the lines in that section start with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The second section starts with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and so on and so forth. All of them, 8 verses long, 22 sections, one for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So now you not only do know that 22 times 8 equals 176, but you know that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. You guys are getting educated here this morning, and none of y'all are even smiling yet. Like, I'm smarter already because I was at Fusion City Church this morning. Now, this book, the book of Psalms, comprised of all these individual psalms that we learned about in week when we talked about that, this is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms and the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And here's what it has to do with. In 176 verses, in all but 7 of those verses, God's word is referred to specifically. The book uses 6 to 7 different terms for God's word. So out of 176, only 7 of them do not mention God's word specifically. And if you consider your ways as a synonym for God's word, which I do, reading this psalm in context, I believe that when it says your ways, that it is talking about the word of God, then you can drop that total to only 5 verses in 176. Have to do with the importance, the beauty, the significance of God's written word to humanity. So in the longest chapter in the book, it talks about the book. Now the writer of this psalm, and we don't know exactly who wrote it. Some people believe it may have been David. Some people believe it may have been Daniel. Some people may believe it may have been Ezra. But whoever wrote it, they didn't even have access to the Bible. They didn't even have access to an entire Old Testament, yet they wrote this psalm, 176 verses, all about the beauty and the power and the significance of God's word. And one of the things that I love most about this, and we talked about this at the very beginning of our year, is that in order for us to hear from God, that if we want to hear from God, that we have to be listening because we believe that God is speaking. And that has been the theme for our year, that we want to be a people who listen for God to speak so that we may know what he would have us to do. And we said together that part of that process is the reading of God's word, a very intentional focus on the reading and study of God's word. And here we have the longest book in the entire Bible. And what it talks about over and over for 176 verses is the importance of reading and being part of and understanding God's word. And we also learned in that first section of the year, if you guys were here, we learned how to study Scripture a little bit. We said that cause and effect is something that we want to look for as we study Scripture. That if we see that this happens because of this, that's something that we really want to pay attention to, because that tells us the cause and effect of how life works. That when one thing happens, this always happens. We look for those promises in Scripture. And so what's really cool to me, being kind of a Bible nerd and loving this cause and effect thing, every time that I see it, I try to mark it in my Bible. If you try to mark every time that cause and effect happens in Psalm 176 or Psalm 119 in the 176 verses, you're going to run out of ink, because it happens every single verse in 176 verses is this beautiful cause and effect, all related to things that happen when we read God's word. Let me show you, for example, what I'm talking about. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. So just 1 through 8. It says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." You want to be blameless? You want to be blameless? Walk in the way of the Lord. Cause and effect, right? Want to be blameless? Got to walk in the way of the Lord. "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." So if you keep his testimonies, "those who seek him with their whole heart will keep his testimonies." You want to know how to keep God's testimonies? Seek him with your whole heart. Cause and effect. Verse 3, "who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." Again, want to do no wrong? Walk in his ways. "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." Now, because God commands it, we should keep his precepts diligently. Cause and effect. I don't mean to overstate my case, but I got three more verses. Verse 5, "all that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statuses." Your statutes, sorry. "Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." If you don't want to be put to shame, fix your eyes on God's commandments, cause and effect. "I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." If you don't want to be forsaken, you don't want to be looked over, you don't want to be passed over by God, keep his word, his statutes. And that's just the first 8 verses. And this happens over and over and over and over, all the way through Psalm 119. We see this cause and effect of these are the things that happen when you read God's word. Have you ever watched 3 hours of TV by accident? I don't mean like the binge watching where like you sit down and plan like, all right, tonight we're going to plow through like a whole season of some TV show. I'm talking about like by accident. Like you sit down to watch and you kind of channel surfing or channel flipping and you land on something and you get stuck there. Anybody? Anybody? All right, good. Happened to me a few years ago. It was nothing on TV. I mean, absolutely nothing on TV. So I was just kind of like the mind numbing, just button pushing and channel flipping. And how I landed on PBS, I don't know. But what was playing on PBS when I landed there was the Antiques Roadshow. Anybody? Antiques Roadshow? Bunch of old people bringing in old stuff, talking to old people who are really smart. Like, that's kind of the Antiques. It's like Pawn Stars, except the experts are already in the building. Like, that's kind of how it works. Like, they don't have to bring anybody in because they're already there. And what captured me, I don't know, because it was literally 3 hours. I'm still watching the Antiques Roadshow. Oh, my gosh. Kind of a loser. But anyway, like, so as I'm watching this show, I think what captured me, what captivated me, is that people would bring in this stuff that's been sitting in their house for years or has been passed down. Like, my great-grandma had it, and she gave it to my grandma, and then my grandma gave it to me. I don't know what it is, but here, maybe you can tell me what it is. And he's like, oh, yeah, this is an artifact from the 13th century, it's worth $4 bajillion. And they're like, oh, I've been sitting on my mantle for 2.5 years. I was about to put it in the yard sale, you know? Like, that's kind of the stuff that you see on the Antiques Roadshow. Now, some of y'all know where I'm going, because you got a Bible at home. And it's been sitting on a shelf. And you don't really know what's in it. You don't really know what it says. And you hadn't really spent a lot of time really investigating it at all. And I'm here to serve as witness to you this morning that thing on your shelf that maybe you don't read quite as often as you'd like to, it is an invaluable treasure. It is worth so much more than I think we'll ever know. And my hope is that you and I, as we continue to seek out the word of God, that we would develop the same kind of passion that the writer of Psalm 119 has, where like I just write for every letter in the alphabet, I'm going to write 8 verses for how awesome the Bible is, as to say that from A to Z, it covers it all. that there is nothing outside the scope of advice that I can receive from this incredible treasure that I hold in my hand or I read on my phone. This written word of God. And I can't help but wonder why it takes what feels like so much convincing for us to want to read it. And I think that part of the reason that maybe a lot of us don't read the Bible as much as we want to, or as much as we feel like we should, or as often as we would like to, is that we might feel as though, I'm just not good at reading the Bible. I've heard people tell me this. Like, Pastor Brian, I try to read the Bible. It just doesn't make any sense to me. I'm just not very good at reading the Bible. Like, I feel like you're really good at reading the Bible, but I'm not really good at reading the Bible. So let me just kind of point of clarification or point of teaching this morning. Bible reading is not a spiritual gift. It's not something that God gives to the select few. That, all right, I'm going to let that guy be good at reading the Bible, and I'm going to let her be good at reading the Bible, and then that guy over there, he's going to be, but everybody else, they're going to have to go find those people for those people to tell them what the Bible says, because I'm only going to let those, that's not how God works. And that's not the intent of Scripture. It's not a spiritual gift, right? Ephesians 4, verse 11, like God's not, he gave some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be preachers, some to be teachers, and some to be really good at reading the Bible. Like, it doesn't say that. Because God intended that for every believer to not only have access to, but to be able to read and understand Scripture. And sometimes that just takes a little bit of effort on us. So if you've been using the excuse, I'm just not good at reading the Bible, it's not a gift that God gives you to be able to read the Bible. It's a gift that God gives you the Bible, and you should read it. Because it is an invaluable, yeah, we can clap for Scripture a little bit. That's okay, we can do that. And we can clap for the value of Scripture. But more than I think that people don't read the Bible because they don't believe that they're good at it, is I believe that a lot of people just don't know why. Or maybe a better answer would be they don't know what they're looking for as they read the Bible. They don't know what to look for in, like, I'm reading it, but I don't even know what I'm supposed to be getting out of this. And so that's the question that I'd like to spend the rest of our time together today answering, is what is it that we're supposed to get, or what is it we're supposed to be looking for as we read the Bible? So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the answer before I give you the explanation. And this is the big idea for what we'll talk about the remaining time that we have here together this morning, and it's this. The goal of reading the Bible is not to know the Bible. The goal of reading the Bible is to know God. The goal of reading the Bible is not that you will know everything that the Bible says, though you should, but only because in knowing what the Bible says, you will better understand its author, his nature, and his character. And how he deals with and interacts with us in our humanity. And if you read Psalm 119 carefully, again, from the very beginning all the way through verse 176, it blows me away that there's so much in one psalm all about the reading of God's word. You'll see that the writer is not enthralled with God's word because of its literary mastery, or even because it pertains the do's and the don'ts of what you're supposed to do if you're a child of God and what you're not supposed to do if you're a child. Not even because it pertains to the do's and don'ts of those belonging to God, but because it reveals to this writer who God is. I want to give you several examples. Again, I don't have time to talk through all of them because of the length of the psalm, but I just want to give you several. So let's look at these together. These are going to come kind of rapid fire. Verse 19 in Psalm 119, he says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Sojourner is a wanderer. So he's saying here that God is a guide as he delivers his commandments. Verse 22, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. He's saying that God forgives. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. God gives us life. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God gives us strength. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. God grows and matures us as believers. And then I'd like to read a block, 49 through 56, all about how God comforts us. He says this. He says, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. And again, this could just go on and on and on. But this isn't even the theme of Psalm 119 only. But this is the theme of the entire Bible. I think for us, as we read the scriptures and we're trying to understand what it is that we're looking for as we read the Bible, that is to understand that every individual part of the Bible, whether it be verse, chapter, or book, that each part of the Bible is part of a larger story. That theologians and scholars would call it the meta-narrative. That there is an overarching, continuing narrative all throughout the scripture, from Old Testament through into the New, in every book and in every chapter and in every verse, all point to one continuing story. That is the story of God's incredible might and power, and at the same time, his love and concern for humanity. That it's a story of God in all of his almighty power and perfection, caring for and concerning him with the weak and imperfect. So much that he was willing to give his son Jesus, that you and I might be able to be in relationship with him. And from page one of Genesis to the last page of Revelation, we are introduced to and begged of to come to know and be in relationship with a heavenly Father that would love us enough to give his son that we might have life. That's what the Bible's about. That's why we read. Not so that we'll know all the rules and not, okay, now I'm a Christian, and so here's all these things that I'm supposed to do, and here's all these things that I'm not supposed to do. That's not the relationship that God desires of us. God desires to know you and to be known by you. That's why he gave us his word, that we might know him. He kind of already knows us because he created us and kind of knew us before we were even knitted together in our mother's womb. There's another psalm that talks about that. Like, God knows you intimately. You, your thoughts, and everything that you've ever done. God knows all of that. And what God wants from us is that we would know him. We're never going to know all of God because he's infinite and supernatural and beyond anything that we can conceive. But we can know him more and more and more. And here's been the experience of my life and so many other believers that I talk to. That the more that I come to know about God, that the more natural it becomes to do the things that God would have me to do because I understand why those things are there. It's not about the rule following, but when I have the relationship, the rules just kind of seem to fall into place. It's kind of like friend status. Not exactly, because none of us will ever be on the same level as God as we might be with some of our earthly friends. It's not exactly the same, but let me see if I can draw a few comparisons. You know how there are some things that you just do or that you just don't do because you're friends with somebody? Like kind of, maybe the unwritten rules. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Is that completely confusing? If you know what I'm talking about, do your heads like this. All right, six of you, awesome. So for the rest of us in the room, there are some things you just don't do when you're friends with somebody. Kind of like dating their ex, anybody? Right? your buddy or your girlfriend breaks up with somebody, they're off limits. You just don't get to date that person. It don't matter how cool they are, what kind of car they drive, or how good looking they are, how smart they are, or even how much they love Jesus. Like, if they are your friend's ex, you just don't get to date them. That's just the rule. It's just something that you don't do because you're friends with. Because of the relationship, there are these things that you just do or don't do. And the same thing is true as it pertains to our relationship with God. The more that we know him, the better that we know him, the more intimate and close and tight-knit our relationship with God becomes, there are things that we will just begin to learn that we do or don't do, not because we're trying to follow the rules, but because, like, he's God, and I know him, and I know that this is not what he would have for me. Yeah, similar, but not completely on the same level as the friend status thing is, don't all of us have that friend that we call that's like an expert in that particular area, right? Like, if you need something fixed at your house, you got that one friend that you call, like, that dude knows how to fix everything. And then you got that other gal, and she's like the best mom you've ever met in your life. And so when you're about to strangle your kids and you don't know how to make them behave and they won't eat their dinner, like, that's the lady you call. You call her because her kids always eat. That's not true. No kid always eats. But yeah, like, she does a whole lot better job at it than I do. I need some advice. How awesome would it be to be in such a close relationship with God and to know him so well that he is the one that we can always go to when we need help in all the different facets of life in which we find ourselves? And I want to say it just for the cause of redundancy and repetition, that the best way that we come to know God is by reading his word. And the psalmist in 119 just gives us verse after verse after verse of, like, this is what I know about God, and this is what it causes me to do. This is what I know about God, and so I have hope. This is what I know about God, and so I know that he'll provide me strength. This is what I know about God, and so I can be comforted. This is what I know about God, and so I'm going to make some changes. And he gave us this book, not so that we would just follow all of his rules, but that so that we could know him, and in our knowing of him, long for his guidance, for his lordship. Imagine with me for a moment how much better of a friend you would be to your earthly friends if you were the source and the connection to the source that is connected to everything. That's what we have in access to God's word. And we talked a little at the beginning of the service about our Connect group session beginning back next week. And we said at the beginning of the year, this year, that every week that we were going to read a chapter of scripture together. And then when we get to our Connect groups, that we're going to spend time talking through that chapter in our Connect group that week. And I've heard story after story after story of people that maybe for the very first time are actually reading and studying God's word and the tremendous amount of impact that it's having on their lives. And so let me make this challenge to you this morning. One, you need to be in a Connect group, because there are times that I read scripture and I can't, like, I understand it, but I don't know how to apply this to my life. And then when I get an opportunity to sit down with other believers and kind of talk through that stuff, it helps me to better understand God's nature and his character. And in better understanding his nature and his character, to better adhere myself to the things that God would have me to do and to be the kind of Christ follower that God would have me to be. That is the benefit of being in a Connect group. And every single week, we're all going to read a chapter of scripture together. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to read the book of Ephesians together, one chapter a week. And in each week, we're going to get together in groups, and we're going to talk about that chapter and how it applies to our life, how it applies to our parenting, how it applies to our relationships. We're going to talk about all of that stuff. And we're going to get that because we have access to this incredible letter written by Paul, informing us of what God would have us to know about our life and relationships. So here's what I want for all of us. I want us to cherish this. Because in having a passion for this, we come to know the God that loves us beyond our ability to understand. That's in here. And in reading this, we come to know a God that provides things to us like hope, things like joy, and comfort, strength, and peace. You can't get those things. Not in the manner that you do from knowing the God that provides them. And the only way to know the God that provides them, or the best way, I guess, to know the God that provides them, is to read this letter, this book, these messages that God has sent to us, not so that we would know just what it says, and not so that we can have all the arguments that Bible nerds like myself love to argue about. Those things are fun. It's fun to argue about all that stuff, and it's fun to have discussions about what does this mean, and how this, and where did Cain get his wife, and who did this, and all that stuff. It's fun. It's fun conjecture. But the purpose of Scripture is that we would know its author. And so that's my plea this morning, is that you would now approach your Bible reading not with a, all right, let me read this week because I got to have something to talk about when I get to my Connect group. And that's not the goal. The goal is that we would know the God of Scripture, not just Scripture itself. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning my hope is that maybe we would look at your word just a bit differently, God, than maybe we have. Father, in so many of the conversations that I've had with people who struggle to read Scripture, God, it seems to be all about an inability to understand what they're reading, or, God, just an overwhelming feeling that they don't even know what they're supposed to be looking for as they read. So, Father, my hope is that each of us this morning would embrace the challenge to open your book, to open your word, and to read, not searching for anything other than the opportunity that we might have to know you and be in relationship with you. God, it is my experience that the more I know of you, the more that I love you. The more that I know of you, the more, God, I want to do the things that your word commands. Not because I'm trying to earn your favor, but because, God, your word tells me that I already have your favor. And my life living in response to that, God, is the reason that I do the things that I do, and I conduct my life the way that I do, God, because I'm trying to just live out what I believe would be most honoring to you, because you're worthy, because you're holy, because you're merciful, because you're forgiving, because you're passionate, because you are compassionate, because you are faithful. And God, I know all of those things because I've read them in your word, and I believe it. And God, it is changing my life. I pray this morning, Father, that it would change so many more as we embrace the call on our lives as children of God to read and understand your word, that we might know you more fully. Thank you that we have access to it, God, in such an abundant manner in the country in which we live, with all the access that we have. God, we thank you that we can read your word freely and without fear. Help us, God, to develop a passion that mimics that of the author of Psalm 119. We love you, God, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.